Should the Great Commission stop or slow down in the midst of a global pandemic? Should the Great Commission stop or should it even slow down in the midst of a global pandemic? And as I've asked you that question and you're seeking to answer it in your own head, whether you're gathered here or you're watching online, you might then say, well, how have Christians through the centuries asked and answered that question? Well, listen to one article I read from, of all places, the Foreign Policy magazine. The writer said, during plague periods in the Roman Empire, Christians made a name for themselves. How? Well, historians have suggested that the terrible Antonian Plague of the second century, which might have killed off a quarter of the Roman Empire, actually led to the spread of Christianity. As Christians cared for the sick and offered a spiritual model whereby plagues were not the work of an angry, capricious deity, but the product of a creation in revolt against its creator. But the article goes on to speak of the more famous epidemic, the Plague of Cyprian, named after a bishop who gave a colorful account of this disease in his sermons, probably a disease related to Ebola. The Plague of Cyprian helped set off the crisis of the third century in the Roman world. But it did something else. It brought about the explosive growth of Christianity. Cyprian's sermons told Christians not to grieve for plague victims who were Christians and who had died, but to redouble efforts to care for the living. His fellow bishop, Dionysius, described how, quote, Christians, heedless of danger, took charge of the sick, attending to their needs. So as we ask this question, should the Great Commission slow down or stop in the midst of a global pandemic? Consider how Christians in the past have dealt with epidemics. Did they retreat or did they advance? Now, as we're gathered here or watching online, each one of us are at different stages in our life. Each one of us have different health considerations. But I believe as we consider the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, whether you're a 5-year-old or a 95-year-old, all of us can be involved. We need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us and to show us what he would have us do, whether it's picking up the phone or whether it's knocking on a door or whether it's sending a text message or whether it's helping someone out or whether it's dropping in a book about Jesus to someone. Each one of us, I believe, no matter what age we are, must be involved in the Great Commission, especially in the days of a great pandemic. It's a Great Commission. It's enormous, it's immense, it's vast, it's colossal, it's gigantic, and it's a commission. It's an appointment. Every Christian is enlisted. Every Christian's called to serve. But the disciples, at the end of this gospel, are wondering about how they would, as ordinary men and women, do this. Some of you who have read the Gospel of John have listened attentively to the words of Jesus as he speaks with his disciples in the upper room, and he tells them, I'm not going to be around. I'm going to send someone just like me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He was teaching them. He was discipling them. He was training them for the day when he would no longer be standing physically in their presence. And so the disciples have gone through so much. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he's going to ascend to be with his Father. And then they're going to be on their own. So let's meet them. Let's join them in Matthew's gospel. Matthew is very selective. If you look at the gospel according to Luke, he says a lot about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, particularly as Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. He drew alongside some ordinary disciples and he appeared to them and he broke bread with them and they realized that this was Jesus. But the only post-resurrection narrative that really Matthew has for us of any real significance are these final words of Jesus. Matthew wants us to zoom in on them, to have a myopic-like focus on what Jesus says before he goes. So let's listen. First thing we see is that they're concerned. They're concerned. Look at this screen. We see this great concern, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And I thought for some of us here today, that's a reflection of how some of us find ourselves in the middle of this big pandemic. Some of us are worshiping Jesus. Some of us are very close to Jesus. Some of us are walking, you could say metaphorically, hand in hand with Jesus. But you can understand there's a reaction amongst these disciples who were 12, who are now 11, and there's probably a band of about 120, maybe up to 300, of men and women who are together in this apostolic discipleship band. And there's a lot of them who are concerned because Jesus was arrested, Jesus was crucified, and anyone who identified with this teacher from Galilee, they were often next on the chopping block. And so they're concerned. Some worshipped, but some were concerned. You could say some of them experienced post-traumatic stress disorder. They've watched in the garden as Jesus was praying, and the next thing, the religious guards come and they arrest Jesus and they take him away, and they're staggered to see that Judas, the treasurer, the one who they have spent 3 years with, is the very one who has betrayed their master. They've scurried away into the darkness of Jerusalem. They know that Jesus was not only arrested, but he was tried and he was whipped and he was beaten. They would have known that he was taken away and crucified, even if they weren't watching for fear of the Jews. They would have known all this was happening. They would have been locked away, John tells us in John 20, because they were so fearful that they would be next. They've been through so much, the concerns are heavy on their hearts. And it's maybe the same for you. You, like me, you've been tempted in the midst of this global pandemic to retreat to the safety of our homes, which we had to do to a certain extent. But the question is this where we are going to remain? The great commission that is to go to a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language, and your next door neighbor needs to hear about Jesus. And that man or woman who lives three doors down from you, they need to hear about Jesus. And the people on the ends of the earth need to hear about Jesus. So the Christians scattered across all four corners of the globe need to ask themselves, what does Jesus want us to do right now? Looks different for every one of us. Don't let the concerns that we all have derail you from getting involved in the mission of Jesus. There's been many metaphors and analogies used over this last week about the hope that's coming, about a vaccine. Professor Van Tam said it's like the train that is coming and you might be able to hear it or see its lights, and you know it's going to come soon to the station. The Prime Minister said it's the sound of a bugle in the distance. Do you know what, with all the concerns that you have, is your greatest hope in a vaccine or Jesus? Is your hope in a vaccine or Jesus? Jesus is going to bring the hope here. Jesus is going to allay their greatest concerns with a claim. Look at the screen. Here comes the claim of Jesus. So Jesus is standing in their midst. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think of all the authorities that they've come across, the religious leaders, the religious scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, the Roman occupation. Maybe Jesus was pointing across the Sea of Galilee to the Roman fortress. All authority, Jesus says, here on earth and in heaven, it's been given to me. I am the risen, resurrected Jesus. I once was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Paul the Apostle, when he was in prison and he was writing to the church at Philippi, says, therefore, God has exalted this Jesus and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And one day, every tongue will confess, think about this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. How does that sound today? That's the truth. All the concerns that they had, all the concerns that we have, this is the truth. This is the claim that won't change tomorrow, next week, or the week after, because Jesus is the unchangeable one. Jesus has all authority. He's all authority, even though we can't see it at times, at Stormont when they can't agree. He's all authority when the Prime Minister's closest aide walks out or is sacked. He's all authority when we part with Brussels at the end of December. He's all authority when the World Health Organization may or may not change its advice. All authority, it hasn't changed. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and so in the midst of their concerns and our concerns, Jesus speaks a word of absolute truth. Here's the claim that cannot change. But after the claim comes the commission. We have concerns, they had concerns. Jesus speaks a word of claim, and it still holds true today. And so he gives us this commission. Look at the screen, verse 19. He says, therefore, based on this outstanding claim, therefore, go. We've called this series the Footsteps of the King. But now the King is going back to his eternal throne. So he's going to send out his foot soldiers, the 11 disciples who will become the 12 apostles and the great band of followers, and you and me gathered here in Bangor. He's given the foot soldiers his final words of instruction. David Livingstone, that great missionary to Africa, said this: if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how much more can a commission by a heavenly king ever be considered a sacrifice? Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? They know that the departure of Jesus is imminent. They've made their way, I don't know if it's 80 to 100 miles up from Jerusalem to Galilee, where there's a bit more safety and security. But they know if the mission of Jesus is to spread, that in many ways Jesus is going to send them back to Jerusalem. The place he was arrested, the place he was mocked, the place he was beaten, the place he was crucified, the place where the Jews hated followers of the way more than anywhere else. They're going to have to go back, but Jesus is going to go up. Even though they knew that Jesus said, I'm going to send another one just like me. The paraclete, the counselor, he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. It all sounded so good, but the reality hadn't happened yet. Could you imagine Jesus with them? Peter, you've got to go. James, you've got to go. John, you've got to go. Andrew, you've got to go. Bartholomew, you've got to go. James, you've got to go. Jude, you must go. Matthew, you've got to go too. Philip, you've got to go. Simon, you must go. And even you, doubting Thomas, you've got to go. You can't stay. This is the antidote the world needs. You've got to go. Why should they go? Why should we go? Because of his claims. Christ could stand with them as the one who's triumphed over sin and death. Christ could stand as he upholds this world by his most powerful word. Christ is telling them to go because he's triumphed over Satan and all the principalities and power. Christ could call them to go because he said he would build his church. And he bought it with his own blood. If we look at the original text, it's a passive participle. You say, now what on earth does that mean? It means as you go, while going, while traveling, while journeying, while departing. It's an assumption with a command. Sometimes I get in my household assumptions with commands, but I'll not go into that today. He says, while you're going, not while you reflect possibly about going to your next door neighbor or to that person down the street, no, as you're going there, and what should you be doing, disciples, as you go there in Bangor and North Down or wherever you live in the 21st century? You're discipling, you're baptizing, you're teaching. One writer said, God has modeled this for us. He writes, God was the first ever missionary. When in Genesis 3, verse 8, he went out in search of two sinners who had rebelled against him in order to bring them back into fellowship with him. He picks Abram, Genesis 11, in Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, Abram, even though you're childless, you're going to be the father of many, many people. And through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. He chooses Israel, this little bitty nation, and he says, Israel, you're to be a light to the nations. And so he then takes 12 ordinary, unschooled men, and he says, you're going to turn the world upside down. While going. It's got to go to the whole world. And John Stott writes, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. But I want you to take a quick inventory of your life, as I have done with mine. When was the last time you went anywhere with the explicit purpose of sharing Jesus with someone? When was the last time you went anywhere with the explicit purpose of, in a sense, being the hands and feet of Jesus and seeking to share Jesus? Was it last week? At a doorstep because you can't go in? Was it a month ago? Was it a year ago? Was it 10 years ago? While going, what should we be doing there? We should be discipling. Look at the screen. It says, and make disciples. Literally, having gone, therefore, make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. It's an apprentice of Jesus. And Hull writes in his book, making disciples has nothing to do with winning others over to a philosophy or turning them into nice people who smile a lot or maybe have slick back hair. That's not in his book, by the way. Rather, the Great Commission launches a rescue mission. All followers receive orders with full authority to take action wherever they happen to be. Discipleship involves saving people from themselves and eternal oblivion through the grace of Jesus. All, he says, is the Great Commission. It's the key word. Jesus has given us all authority. He desires all sacrifice, all out effort, all the time for all people. Now, if there is ever a statement that grinds across our cultural idol, surely it's a statement like that. Comfort, control, career, credit balance. That's what our culture will tell you to follow. Don't go anywhere, but focus on comfort, control, your career, your credit balance. Jesus is turning the tables, you could say, on the disciples' goal for their lives. But where were they to go? Where are we to go? Well, let's look at the text, verse 19. It's to all nations. It's for a people from every tribe and every tongue and every language. It won't any longer be based on people's race or ethnicity, but on a relationship. You could say, as one writer has said, the health of a church is not based on our seating capacity, but our sending capacity. When you think about the great church at Jerusalem and in Antioch, it was not about their seating capacity, it was about their sending capacity. Men and women and boys and girls, it was said, with some of the writers in the first and second century who were secular writers, and they were writing to one another and they were talking about these Christians who seemed to have infiltrated every part of society, even Caesar's household. How did they get in there? Because they went. They went as gospel carriers. While going, discipling, teaching. It's lovely to have the Campbell family here today, and over these last 2 weeks, I've reflected on the life of Ina McCormick, who passed away, and the life of Helen Campbell, who we buried yesterday. Ina McCormick, a great missionary to India for over 40 years, she heard the call to go. Helen Campbell, who lived in Morningside, she heard the call to go, and for many, many years in Bangor, shared the love of Jesus with people who lived in Bangor. So whether it's Bangor or Bangalore, whether it's Mumbai or Morningside, we're all called to go. Yet the culture tells us, stay. Control. As I thought about their lives, two great ladies of the faith, I was reflected on my own and thought, you know, when I'm gone, Johnny, what will I leave behind? What will I leave behind? What legacy will I have left? Will it be one of going? Will it be one of discipling? What about you? What will you leave behind? And what will you leave behind? And who will you leave behind? The disciples were to leave behind disciples. But what else were they to do? Well, they were to do baptizing. They were to be baptizing them in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were to do something else, something very particular. Look at verse 20 on the screen. And teaching them to do what, Jesus? Teaching them to do everything I have commanded you. You'll notice if you have time in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is always the teacher. He's the didaskalos. He's the one doing the teaching. But after he goes, he's going to send out this ragtag group of disciples. They're going to be the teachers. What are they going to teach? They're going to teach what they heard firsthand about the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. They then would have taught people the parables. Let me tell you about the pearl of great price. Let me tell you about a farmer who went out to sow. They would have taught them about the upper room. Let me tell you about what Jesus said the night before he died. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so they then, as representative of Jesus, they go out into every sphere of society, even Caesar's household, telling, teaching, baptizing in the name. What about you? Who are you teaching? We can always teach someone, whether it's that young boy or girl in your household, you can teach them. Whether it's the oldest person in your family, you can teach them. How do you teach them? You share the love of Jesus. You say, Johnny, this has been a huge challenge this morning and I feel like a failure. I haven't been going. I haven't been baptizing people, in a sense, introducing them to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I haven't been teaching anyone. Well, can I share with you the story of Peter? The champion of the 12? The leader of the 12? The leader who was meant to be the leader of the Great Commission? And he said, Jesus, all these guys, they might let you down, but you know what, Jesus? I'll be faithful to the very end. And a wee girl asks him around the fire, do you know this Jesus of Nazareth? And he curses that he does not know Jesus. And he thinks his life is over. He thinks his ministry is over. Jesus draws alongside him. Simon Peter. He doesn't then talk about the Great Commission. He asked him a very simple question. Simon Peter, do you love me? It's a question I hope Jesus asked you this morning. Because you say, John, I feel like a failure like Peter, and I don't know how to get back on track. I'm so far off this missionary mandate. I'm so far behind the Great Commission. I don't know how to get back on. You can today. Listen to the words of Jesus. Johnny, Peter, do you love me? Let's get back to basics. Maybe with tears in his eyes. Simon says, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you need to say that afresh this morning to Jesus? In the midst of a global pandemic and you've blown it, like maybe I have to a certain extent, and you say, Lord, I want to start afresh today. I want to get back on that missionary train that you've called me to be on. And you hear the words of Jesus, do you love me? And you say, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he says, go and feed. Go and teach. Find someone. Tell them about me. But we don't do it alone. Even though we're failures, we can get back on tracks. Fourthly, and there might be 10 points next week. Fourthly, there's a great comfort. Look at the screen. The last part of verse 20, they're perhaps the most important verses in Matthew's gospel, and surely I am with you always. Aren't those lovely words? Whether you're in Mumbai, or you're in Morningside, or whether you're in Melbourne, he's with you. He's with you. Wherever you're going into tomorrow morning, or wherever you're going back to, he's with you. If you answer his call, Lord, I do love you. I know I'm a failure, and I want to get back on track, and I want to be part of your great commission in the midst of a global pandemic. And you say, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, well, I'm with you. Go. I wonder, will you heed his call today? Let's just take a few moments stillness now as Jonathan comes to lead us in our response, and then our singing. I'm just going to leave it silent. And at the appropriate time, Jonathan will lead us in our singing. But I'm just going to leave it silent now. Maybe in your own personal time of reflection, just ask God to reveal to you what he wants you to do. So let's just take a moment stillness now, and then Jonathan will lead us.